Let's just begin with a word of prayer and preparation to receive the word. Come, Holy Spirit, make us attentive, not to the voice of a person, but to your voice. What you would say to us as a people and as a person. Amen. The passage says, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging." I want to ask you a question. Let's search your memory a little bit. And that is this. When was the last time you saw a beggar? What was he or she doing? How did you identify them as a beggar? Give some thought. Do you remember their face? Do you remember what they were wearing? Do you remember if they said anything? In some cities and cultures, begging has a very specific context. In Asia and other places in the world, South America, there are professional beggars. In North America, Vancouver, there is a professional begging. But in some cultures, it's a lot more severe than in our culture. This form of, I don't know if you can call it professional begging, where they would take children who are very young and literally maim them. Hacking off a hand or foot or even blinding them so their appearance would evoke pity and mercy in the hearts of those who might give them money. Money that they would take back to their masters. Poverty can also come about due to neglect and abuse, where a child might leave their home or a young person will leave their home and live on the streets and beg, which wouldn't be better than prostituting themselves or stealing and living a life of crime. It can be, and unfortunately this is the broad assumption most of the time, that it's due to drug abuse. Or simply that these people are mentally ill. Which may be true in some of these cases. It can be due simply to hard times. Or they were cheated. Or they did not make good decisions. In many places, it's not any of those things, but it has to do with more like war. Or famine. Or political revolution that brings a reversal of fortune. My most memorable encounter with people who begged was when I was in China. Specifically in the city of Guilin. And it was memorable because of the pathos of the situation. There was one man in particular that I remember because he had no legs. And he went about on a board with casters on it, with wheels on it. And he pulled himself along to the tourists, because that was what I was, along with all my friends. They did not want yuan. They wanted American dollars. But we're Canadian, so... But this was a beggar that I had never seen before in the streets of Canada. Never in that shape or form, in that aggression, or in the specificity of the currency they were asking for. In Jesus' times, they were the hardest of hard times. There's no social service. The Romans didn't set up a place where, you know, people had a community center, and, you know, there wasn't like a welfare center, a job seeking thing where people would try to help you. There are no special needs teachers in their schools. If you were blind, if you had a disability of any sort, physical, mental, your life would be one of begging. Unless your family had enough means to carry you through, if you were amongst the wealthy and the elite, perhaps they would set something up for you. But if you were amongst the general population, where most people were, your job, if you had a job, your livelihood would be begging. You are not able to participate in gainful employment, but everyone else was doing. And you were left to fend, in many cases, for yourselves. And this is true not only if you had a disability. This is true of widows and orphans in the ancient world. They had no status, no recourse, no position, no recognition. They were invisible. We're told that in the text that when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He began to shout. And many people rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When was the last time a beggar shouted at you? Or to you, or even spoke to you? How did you feel? What did you do? What did the people around him do? Or maybe they weren't shouting at you or to you, but to someone else. They're just shouting on the street. What happens to that person? What happens to that person? You know what happens to that person, don't you? It's okay, a lot of times, if they're not making too much noise, not becoming a public nuisance. Because if they do, either the shopkeepers, the business association, or someone will either try to remove them, silence them, or call the cops on them, who will do one of those two things. How would you feel if a beggar came up to you and started shouting at you and demanding things of you? What if they knew your name? What if they knew what you did? You're a pastor. Act like one. Don't you represent Jesus? Oftentimes we will avoid them, we ignore them, and we might walk away. In our culture, it might not actually be, well, think about it. Is it a bad thing? There are boundaries. So it's a little more complex than that. But if they become a bother, people do tell them to shut up or go away. This is exactly what's going on here in this passage. Bartimaeus is shouting and he's getting louder. People are telling him to shut up. It's sort of like people get embarrassed, not just for themselves or for Bartimaeus. It's for sometimes the guy going down the street, like the celebrity. Imagine what it's like if Henrik Sedin went down the street downtown and there you are and the beggar starts shouting at him. Captain of the Canucks. Everybody knows who he is. So they yell. They yell at him. Go, hey, help me out, man. I know how much you make. Or we're told kind of on Sportsnet or whatever it is that we watch. And people get embarrassed, even for Henrik. And they say, come on, man, be quiet. Don't bother him. He might even come to his defense and say, get away, you know? Don't touch the twins. The world of beggars might be what we're more embarrassed about. Not just for the celebrity, not for ourselves, but you ever thought that maybe the existence of people who beg is a constant reminder to us, or is a not so constant reminder, that there's something sick in our world and in our society, that there's something wrong. In a world of beggars, blind people, a world of chaos, a world of brokenness and sickness, something doesn't feel right. Makes me feel uncomfortable. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man, hey, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. In a world where things are out of whack, Jesus stops and hears. Not only does he hear, he listens. Not only does he listen, he responds. I think the blind man had a lot of gumption to call out to Jesus. It's not the Canadian way. Maybe he was expecting a brush off, which is probably the way he's been treated anyways. So what's he got to lose? People brush him off all the time. He sits at the gates of Jericho where hundreds of people cross in and out doing their business. But maybe he heard that, I don't know, maybe he thought Jesus was different. Maybe he heard something about Jesus, about how he was a rabbi who loved children and let them come to him. Maybe he heard about how Jesus would hang out with the freaks and geeks and ghouls as easily as he hung out with the posh and prim and proper. Maybe he had some weird idea that he had some hope, even if it was a long shot, that Jesus would stop for him. But here's the question. What did he have hope for? What do beggars want? This is not a rhetorical question. What do beggars want? Money. We all know this. This is what happens. The world over, beggars we associate with the desire for money. Can you spare a little change? But that was not what he wanted. We're told that we need money for buses. We need a bite to eat. Even a cup of coffee. Maybe food for the baby. And sometimes they're honest enough, in some certain cases, if they are addicted to something, that they'll say, I need my fix. But isn't that what it boils down to? It's always about money. What do you think the disciples thought Bartimaeus wanted? It's not history, is it? He's been there for a while, I'm sure. What do you think the crowd assumes that Bartimaeus wants? Sometimes I wish the text said more, because I wonder if Bartimaeus himself knew what he wanted. If he himself thought, then maybe Jesus will drop me a few coins. Some drachmas or pennies at best. Because that's what happens. Here's something, leave me alone. Yay! So Jesus wants a very clear understanding. He asks, and I wonder why he asks, because everybody already knows, or everyone assumes, what do you want me to do for you? It's not a simple question. What do you want me to do? I wonder if Bartimaeus is a little taken aback. What he says he wants is mercy. And out of that mercy is supposed to be money. But is money mercy? Instead, Jesus doesn't give him maybe what anyone else expected, not even what he expected. Instead, Jesus says, bring him to me. That's a big deal. This is a blind man. There's a reason why he didn't run after Jesus, because he doesn't know where Jesus is. And when Jesus says, call him, he also means, bring him to me. Because he isn't going to be able to navigate the crowd on his own. And so Bartimaeus jumps up, he throws his cloak down, and we probably know and simply assume that he didn't, you know, it wasn't like, okay, I'm coming. The same people who told him to shut his mouth will probably have to take him by the hand and say, okay, here's your chance. Lucky you. Jesus wants to see you. Cheer up. They have to take him by the hand as a community, recognize him, see him. Everyone's looking at him now instead of looking somewhere else at the shouting crazy person. Then they have to bring him to Jesus. And he doesn't see a face. He hears a voice. And the voice says this. What do you want me to do for you? Now he's really on the spot. Jesus doesn't assume. Jesus doesn't drop a few coins to expedite. He asks point blank, what do you want me to do for you? Text says, the blind man said, I love the way this verse works. The blind man said, I want to see. blind man said, I want to see. The problem that we have when we read the Bible in the modern day, or as people who read the Bible often, is that we never really think about what's happening here. We already know that Jesus heals blind people. We assume that, right? Even just reading, you just read it, you know, if you have the NIV or whatever Bible that has a little top, you know, top thing, it already tells you, Jesus healed the blind man. It's like, oh, you just spoiled it for me. But they're not really spoiling anything, because we kind of know that, you know, if he's usually going to see a blind man, they usually get... But that's the problem. We assume too much even of the text of Scripture. We don't read it like we would read it if we read it for the first time. Because if you read this for the first time, if you went through the thinking process we just went through about how beggars work, Bartimaeus gave the wrong answer, as did Jesus. They did things that they shouldn't have done according to social practice. Jesus never should have stopped. At best, he should have just dropped a few coins. And Bartimaeus did not answer the question the way that he's supposed to in the minds of people, which is, a few drachma, please, Rabbi. Instead, he says, I want to see. What? It's not what... Wait a minute, the script's wrong. But that's what Jesus does. The fact is, nobody knows how this is going to turn out. What happens if Bartimaeus says, just a few drachmas, Rabbi? Then everything returns to the way it's supposed to be. Everything resets itself. Well, here you are. Here's a drachma, if you're lucky. Not less, a couple coppers is probably more up to speed. What's the going rate? Let's return him to his seat. Put his cloak back on him. Put the bowl back in his hand. We all go happily to Jerusalem. Problem solved. But instead of money, he asks for a miracle. I'm sure there was a collective gasp. Now, the text doesn't say that. And the crowd gasped collectively. That verse does not occur. But I'm pretty sure it's like, you know, people are like, well, did you hear what he said? He wants to see. That's not right. Or is it? Beggars want money. And regular folk want beggars to leave them alone. But Jesus isn't just a regular folk kind of guy. He's God incarnate. He is God. And Bartimaeus, in that moment, isn't just any beggar. He's a man who believes that Jesus is his only hope. Bartimaeus saw beyond his begging bowl, beyond the food for the day, his take for the day, his livelihood. He saw beyond that, and so to speak, he saw the big picture. He spoke with his lips the one thing that disabled him in that society, that cut him off from others. And he wanted that to change. more than just a beggar, more than just a rabbi walking down the street. Jesus saw Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus saw Jesus. In the same way, I am not just a pastor. And you're not just a librarian. And you're not just students. You're not just a campus worker or a retiree. You're not a bank worker. You're not just a teacher. You're not just a doctor. You're not just a student. You're not just a therapist. You're not just a contractor. You're not just a stay-at-home mom. Not just a business person. That's not what you really are. That's what you do. Not just a beggar. Bartimaeus was much more. And Jesus saw this because Jesus made him. He didn't blind him. But he made him. And that's a very important difference. To Jesus, you're not just those things. You are His friend. You are His beloved. He went to the cross for you, for us. When we pray, we're not just to ask coins for our begging bowl. Steaks in a refrigerator. A little more audacious, maybe. Or money in the bank for sunnier weather. We are meant to ask for more. Do you understand what Bartimaeus is asking? More. Because he saw more in Jesus than maybe what other people saw. Because maybe Jesus, he knew, would see more in him, the same way that he saw more in children and those who are demon-possessed. That he saw beyond the wealth of the wealthy. Bartimaeus prayed one of the most meaningful prayers that can ever be prayed. I want to see. Because he knew his own blindness. Do you want more? In our society, yeah, people want more. More of what? Because it sometimes feels like we don't really need more. We just want more. But Bartimaeus needed more than a few coins. Do you know in what ways you are blind? It's the reason why it's called a blind spot. Because you don't even know it's there. But if you had good friends, maybe, that you could trust, they could tell you. When you're flying off the handle. When you're pulling away from other people. And how would you answer Jesus when He comes to you, which He actually is doing every day, even now, in this very moment? As you read this passage, it is not just for Bartimaeus, but the Spirit of God brings to you the presence of Jesus. And He asks you, what can... No, that's not what He says. He says, what do you want me to do for you? say this as a church this Wednesday. How is to respond? Will we ask for coin? We ask for what fills our begging bowl for the day. Or will we ask or say, I want to see. I want a miracle. I want the redemption of all things, starting with me. For all my sins, for all my darkness, for all my hurt, for all my suffering, for all my brokenness, I need to be healed. I need to be whole. I need to learn to love. I need to learn to be patient. I need hope for my hopelessness, for my skepticism, for my guilt, for my doubt, for my shame. I need to see people differently than I do. I need this hatred, blood, and bitterness taken out. And I want this for my friends. I even want this for strangers. I want this for my world, for my city, for everything and everyone. What do you want me to do for you? Your answer has actually to do with everything. Because like I said, Bartimaeus, his answer changes everything in his world. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Jesus always says this, your faith has healed you. Wait a minute, Jesus, isn't it your power that heals him? Well, yes, but how does the faith and power of God work? We're not talking about the secret here, you know, that book that goes, just hope for the best. You know, lay claim to it. It's all yours. The world will shape itself in its cosmic way. You're cool. I think there's a lot more going on. But Jesus draws him in. He says, it's not, you were never weak, were you? And it was your crying out to me. And it's that you see that I respond to you. That we are more than just some rabbi you don't know, but hope about. And you aren't just some beggar on the street. We are both more than we are now together. Your faith in me has healed you. And immediately, the text says, he received his sight. And followed Jesus on the road. That last phrase is vital because it reminds us of a man a few verses back who asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember that dude? He was the complete opposite of Bartimaeus. He had wealth, power, position, and he had his health. But in the end, only Bartimaeus follows Jesus. And frankly, only Bartimaeus inherits the kingdom of God. How about you and me? Let's pray. Just take a moment and I want you to gather your thoughts and answer Jesus. Your answer is what changes everything. When Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen.